Okay, before we get into the message, something got laid on my heart this morning. And it's not really the message, but it's kind of a, I don't know why, it's just really heavily on my heart. In Galatians chapter 6, I think one of the things that we have to be careful of as believers who are growing in the finished work is the fact that many people do not know the finished work, and in many places the finished work is not preached. And this is not a good thing, because the finished work is the foundation of the entirety of the Word of God. Everything that God has done in His relationship towards man and His attitude towards man, from the very conception of man in his mind in eternity past to the eternal marriage that He will have to us in eternity future, everything is founded on the finished work. There is nothing that is not founded on the finished work. Every doctrine in the Bible, behind every doctrine, whether it is an edifying God loves you type doctrine or it is a convicting don't sin type doctrine, every doctrine in the Bible has in its essence the heart of God, because it comes from the Word of God, and the Word of God comes from the mind of God. And in the core of the mind of God is God's frame of reference. And God's frame of reference is the finished work. Everything is founded on the finished work. Believers have to be careful not to fall into old lines of thinking. And this is very hard to do. This takes some discipline. And it takes some... So you know what it takes? It takes some mental guts. Because you have to have the guts to trust the grace of God. Very frequently people don't trust God's grace. They don't think it works. They think God's grace is soft. But Paul said to the Galatians, when they stopped trusting God's grace, when they were, you know what it, when they were willing to trust God's grace for their salvation, they were not willing to trust God's grace for their lives. The harder thing was done by the grace of God. Why would the easier thing not be able to be accomplished by the grace of God when the more difficult thing was? The difficult thing was getting us into the kingdom of heaven. Now the Holy Spirit is inside of us and it's cake. Really. It is easy now. Because God not only draws us from without, He like speaks to us from within. He lives in us. He is intimately connected and not separable. But believers fall into this old pathway of thinking that the grace of God is somehow not good enough, that it is not sufficient, that it won't do the trick. And this is not a wise thought, because it is contrary to the way that God does things. We get into a situation where perhaps we have to deal with something. And this is very frequent where we step out of grace. Paul calls it failing the grace of God in Galatians chapter 5. Says when you step out of grace and you embrace the law, you fail the grace of God. It's not a good thing. Don't fail the grace of God. Always trust grace in your life. Always trust grace for the lives of your friends and your loved ones, your family. Trust grace for all things, because all things come only by grace. There is no other provision given. The law is not a provision. The law was not given as a provision. And it is not a provision. The law was given to shut people's mouths. And that was the purpose of the law. Yet when we talk to ourselves or we talk to another, we try to apply the law. I fail and I say to myself, I can't believe I did that again. And I start to get condemned in that which I do. And it is foolishness. It is failing the grace of God. The greater sin is not that I failed. The greater sin is when I failed grace. Because then I have failed the blood. Then I have failed, what do I mean? I have failed to appropriate that which God sent His Son to the cross for, to shed His blood for me. I have failed to appropriate the only and the only one, and there is just one provision that I have, the grace of God. The blood of the Lamb was shed by grace. Forgiveness is by grace. Restoration is by grace. Getting right with God is by grace. It is a gift of repentance, is a gift of grace. It is something that is produced in me. And yes, there is a volitional response, and I'm not trying to take the volition out of it, but what is the volitional response to? A lot of people will think to themselves, oh, my volition. What is your volition responding to? If it is responding to the law, then your volition is responding to something that is strengthening its incapacity to walk right before God. Never apply the law. Does that mean that we do not apply standards? Absolutely not. Grace provides the standard. What is the standard? The standard of grace is godlikeness. How do we get there? The goodness of God leads me to repentance. Always, 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 in all things, apply the grace of God. I can browbeat myself and I can browbeat another person. And I can ridicule myself or I can ridicule another person. I can chastise myself or I can chastise another person. But apart from the grace of God, nothing has any meaning whatsoever. It is all in the grace of God. The heart is corrected by the grace of God. The heart has never been corrected by the law. It can only be corrected by the grace of God. Why? Because the letter kills. The letter does not correct. The letter kills. People don't trust grace for their own lives because they realize that they are sinful. They realize that they have an old sin nature, and until they get rightly related to grace, that old sin nature can loom very large in their eyes. The law, what the law will do is it will focus me on my old sin nature so that my old sin nature becomes my frame of reference and my decisions are based on that old sin nature. And I can't get victory. And I beat myself over the head with the law, or I beat somebody else over the head with the law, and I will never produce victory, not in a million years. It will never produce victory. The only thing that produces victory in my life is the grace of God. The only thing that leads me to repentance is the goodness of God. Fear does not lead me to repentance. Fear may manipulate me, but it doesn't lead me to repentance. Fear is what separated Adam from God in Genesis 3:10. God came into the garden. He said, Adam, where are you? And Adam said, I was afraid, and so I hid myself. Who did he hide himself from? He hid himself from God. If I am afraid of a consequence, I will hide myself. I may conform in my outward behavior, but my heart will harden. And as my heart hardens, my outward behavior will only last so long. And in that place, I fail the grace of God. In that place, I make it more difficult for myself to get to know Christ. in that place, I make it more difficult for my heart to be transformed. Never fail the grace of God. It's very easy to do old lines of thinking, old lines of teaching, legalistic preaching. It's very common. Ten Commandments mentality. It's very common. It's very dangerous. And it will destroy people. This is why you have people who genuinely in their heart do love God. And they go to a church and they raise their children in a church. But if there's legalistic preaching there, those children are going to rebel against God. They're going to rebel against their parents. They're going to rebel against the church. And they're going to go headlong into sin. Because the letter kills. The strength of sin is in the law. So people try to manipulate other people or themselves. Either way, it doesn't really matter. They try to manipulate with the law to conform the outward man, and God all the time is looking at that person's heart. And once the heart is conformed, then the outward man will fall in line. Do not fail the grace of God. Do not fail the grace of God. Only by grace is a change made. Only grace can affect a heart to trim it into godliness. It is by grace, and it is only by grace. Does that mean that I have no standard? Does that mean there are no consequences? No, it certainly does not mean that. Look at the person who goes out and starts living a lifestyle of adultery or fornication. See what happens with them. Absolutely there are consequences, and absolutely there is a standard, but it is a grace standard. Let's say that I have kids. How do I discipline my kids? I apply a standard. It's a grace standard. I apply kindness. It is grace given kindness. If they fail that kindness, if they fail that standard, I apply an appropriate consequence, and then I forget the failure. Why? Because that's what God does. God will apply chastisement to the backslidden believer, to the believer who lives in rebellion against Him or disobedience. God will apply chastisement, but the moment that person has repented, God instantly forgets. I'm not greater than my master. I cannot remember another person's failure. I cannot remember my own failure. I instantly forget. What did I do that was wrong? The moment I repent, I forget. What did you do that was wrong? The moment you repent, I forget. It is a grace application. Yes, there is discipline. Yes, there is chastisement. Yes, God has a standard. It's a grace standard. The moment I repent, the chastisement ends. That's how God operates. The moment I repent, the chastisement ends. And if the chastisement should continue, then the purpose has changed. Then it becomes suffering for the glory of God. At the point of repentance, there is no more sin. In an experience. And in the position. In the position, there never was. Because God could not look upon it. All that God saw is I wasn't there. I hid myself. You know why people fail? You know why people sin? Well, there's a couple of reasons. Certainly we have an old sin nature, and that doesn't do us any favors. But really, bottom line is because they are afraid. Right there. That is the primary and direct result of the fall. I was afraid. This is why people fail, because they are afraid. Actually, I think this is just going to take us into the message. God, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. I must never forget the grace of God in my dealings towards myself. I must never forget the grace of God in my dealings toward you. In Galatians chapter 6, and starting in verse 1, the Word of God says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted." If someone fails, restore them in meekness. Be gentle toward them. Be kind towards them. And consider yourself, be careful of yourself, lest you be tempted. What does that mean? Consider this. You have a flesh like they do. Paul is saying several things here. The first one, you have a flesh like they do. It is entirely possible in Romans chapter 2 that if you start judging that person as you are trying to correct them, you are going to have their sin imputed to you. And their sin will be removed from them. That's what it means when he says you have done the same things. In Romans chapter 2, you have done the same things. "Oh, I never went out and did that." Oh, yes you did. Just now you did. Why? Because God removed it from them and gave it to you. Be careful in the way that you treat yourself. Be careful in the way that you treat another person. If they are wrong, if they have failed, treat them with meekness before God. Because it is possible to tempt you. You see, very often, the sin that I'm dealing with is nowhere near the sin that I am committing as I deal with it. They may have failed, but have I failed grace? Never fail grace. Never fail the grace of God. Apply the grace of God in all things. For example, somebody does something wrong and they ought not do it. And I come in with a system, and it may be proper, and I come in with a system because I have the authority to do so, of godly discipline. Maybe I initiate a godly consequence and that consequence is not wrong. However, it does have to be in the leading of the Holy Spirit. How often do I deal with someone, or how often do I deal with myself apart from the leading of the Holy Spirit? Be careful, you have just been tempted. How often am I tempted to get angry or reactionary? Be careful, you've just killed that person. Of the seven sins God hates the most, one of them is anger. Why do I say that? Because when you are angry, you have killed. And God hates hands that shed innocent blood. Be careful. Do not fail the grace of God. Do not fail the grace of God. Do not fail the grace of God. Do not fail to appropriate toward yourself. What if you fail? Then God is waiting for you. He's upholding you, and He will draw you with cords of love. What if you fail? Then God will cause you to repent through His goodness. Because it is the goodness of God in Romans that causes people to repent. If I fail, I draw near to the goodness of God. What if I fail in the way that I deal with you? I draw near to the goodness of God. I repent. I draw near to the goodness of God. What if you fail and I don't, and then I bring you to a place where you can draw near to the goodness of God. This is what he is saying. Restore such a one with meekness. Restore them with meekness, in meekness. It is only the goodness of God that will transform the heart. It is only the goodness of God. It is only God's love. It is only God's mercy. It is fear that caused the failure in the first place. How do I know that? Because the Bible says so. Genesis 3:10. I hid myself, I separated myself, and all failure is separating myself from God. It does not matter what it is. If I am failing, I am separating myself from God. It is because I'm afraid. What am I afraid of? Maybe I am afraid of losing something. Maybe I am afraid of the world and I can't handle it and I just react and my flesh takes over and I fail. Maybe I'm afraid of you. And I react at you and I get angry because I am afraid and I fail. Maybe I am afraid to lose something or someone. And so I get angry. Anger is really the result of one of two things generally. One, inability to control. But the inability to control, the desire to do so is out of fear. Or an inability to have all that I want. And that source is the flesh. It's really all the flesh ultimately. Still fear though. Afraid I will not get what I desire. Failure has as its root fear. You see, if I deal with myself according to anything other than the grace of God, if I deal with myself with anything other than mercy, if I try to deal with myself according to the law, if I try to deal with you according to the law, whatever it may be, I am strengthening the fear. That's all I am doing. I am strengthening the fear that has caused the failure in the first place. Why do people get into immoral relationships? Because they are afraid of being alone very frequently. They are afraid of being unhappy. Or maybe they are already unhappy and they are afraid of staying that way. They are afraid of rejection. Or maybe they're just afraid of never being accepted. They are afraid of what other people will say about them. They are afraid of being alone. It's always fear. It's always fear. Bottom line, when it boils right down to it, it's always fear. Where does self-consciousness come from? The fear that somehow I do not measure up. It's always fear. Where does guilt come from? The fear that I have failed the law. There is a bona fide guilt. The guilt brought on by the Holy Spirit is called conviction. When I fail, the Holy Spirit will convict me and that can produce a bona fide guilt, but that guilt leaves instantly when I repent. And if it is not leaving me instantly at repentance, then it's not a bona fide guilt. It comes from fear. Where does shame come from? From fear. How am I going to look? What am I going to be like? What is God going to see? This is who I am. A bad self-image comes out of fear. You see, I was afraid and so I hid myself. I was afraid and so I hid myself. I failed the grace of God. Why do I fail the grace of God toward another person? Because I'm afraid of what they're going to do. This is why people apply the law. This is why people apply a legalistic standard rather than a grace standard. This is why people are unkind to one another. Because I'm afraid of what you're going to do. Maybe you're going to do something I don't like or I don't agree with. Or maybe I'm afraid for you that you're going to do something that'll hurt yourself. fear. I haven't trusted the grace of God. The love of God will break people. The love of God will draw them. The love of God will transform them. The love of God will correct their heart. Only the love of God has that capacity. Nothing else does. Only the love of God has that capacity. I cannot change myself. I am dust. Dust cannot change. It is dust. There is no good thing in me with which I could change myself. Only God's touch can change me. Nothing else. Deal with meekness. Bear one another's burden, it says in Galatians 6, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What does it mean to bear one another's burden? Well, John said that if I love my brother, I fulfill the law. Here, Paul is saying, bear one another's burden and you fulfill the law. That means I bear your burden in the midst of your burden, in the midst of your trial, in the midst of your trouble, in the midst of your failure, I apply the love of God. Does that mean I don't enforce a discipline? Does that mean I don't enforce humility if that is my position in God-given order? No, that does not. It is a grace application. Does that mean if I have children that I do not punish them if they do something wrong? No, it does not. But the moment they are right, the punishment ends. Does that mean that there are no consequences? No, it does not. God instills consequences. But the moment I repent, the consequences are over. I apply God's standards, and by God's standards, I do not fail the grace of God, because God's standard is grace. God's standard is forgiveness that forgets. And if I do not forget, then I am going to be in bondage to another person's failure or to my own failure. Either way, I will have the result of being in bondage. How am I in bondage? Let me ask you something, and we've all been there. Have you remembered somebody's failure? Have you had the freedom of genuine Holy Spirit fellowship with them in that memory? Have you had the freedom to enjoy their love and to love them with that memory being there? Oh, I know they love me and I love them, yes, but were you completely free in it? Or was there always a point of view that had a little bit of reservation? You haven't forgiven and you're in bondage. See, this is what it means, forgive and you shall be forgiven. Right? That original, in the original language there, release them from that sin. And you will be released also. People can get right with God and be completely released from their own sin, and other people can be in bondage to that years and years afterwards. Who's in the worst position? You see, be careful lest you be tempted. Right? Paul said, be careful lest you be tempted. Always deal with one another. Always deal with yourself after the grace of God. Do not know each other or yourself according to anything other than the finished work. If you know somebody according to anything other than the finished work, then you are lying towards them. Why do I say that? Because in Revelation 1:5, the blood of Christ has washed us from all of our sins, every single one of them. From the greatest to the smallest, every single one. God does not remember one. If the all-knowing God does not remember, and I do, then one of us is wrong. people will think this is an impractical message because they're legalistic. Because they don't trust grace. They think that they have to handle it in the flesh. There's a problem with that in verse 3. For if any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. If I think that I have the ability to deal with someone or myself according to anything other than the grace of God through the mind of Christ, I am completely and entirely deceived because I think I am something more than God is. That is deceived arrogance. You see, we don't think in these terms. We walk by sight, we don't walk by faith. And we say to ourselves, okay, this is what I see, therefore this is what it is. You're dead wrong. It's not. See, where you looked upon the outward appearance, or I do the same thing, so we're all in the same boat. But where we look on the outward appearance, God is looking at the heart. We don't see what He sees. I have to be led. I have to be led and I have to be careful to hear from the Holy Spirit before I open my mouth to deal with anything in myself or another person. I have to be led and I have to be careful to be led. In Psalm 51 and verse 10, the Word of God says, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. The psalmist asked God to create in him a clean heart. The psalmist was a believer who loved God. He was writing the Word of God. This was not an unsaved person. He was speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uttering God's words. And he said, create in me a clean heart. Who created the clean heart? God did. God creates the clean heart. In Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 25, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. How is the clean heart produced in me? By the sprinkling of God's Word. I go under the filling and I go under the pouring out of the Word of God. This is why fathers were instructed in the Old Testament to teach their children three times a day the Word of God. Because it is only the Word of God that can create a clean heart in a person. It is only the Holy Spirit and the love of God that can transform that heart using the Word. If I try to use the Word of God apart from the Spirit of God, I'm doing two things. One, I'm applying death, and two, I'm blaspheming God. Because the Spirit gives life. The rhema is what transforms and what I live by. Not the logos, the rhema. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. The rhema, every word, the rhema of God. The specific illumination of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God for a particular circumstance. It's a Spirit-led application of God's Word. I don't use the Word of God as a bat. I use the Word of God as a balm. Because that's what it is. It's a healing balm. If I try to apply the Word of God outside of the love of God through the Holy Spirit, then I am instilling fear. I'm killing and I'm separating that person from God, strengthening their sin and removing them from fellowship, making things harder. Be extremely careful with how you deal with yourself. Be extremely careful how you deal with other people. Do not fail the grace of God. Do not fail the grace of God. In Ezekiel 18, Verse 31, cast away from me, you all, your transgressions. How do I do that? How do I cast away my transgressions? Well, the Word of God in Romans chapter 4 and verse 17 has the answers. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, and Paul is talking about Abraham here. Before him, whom he believed, even God who quickened the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. There's the first thing. God quickens the dead. How does He quicken the dead? By calling those things that are not as though they were. What does that mean? Well, turn to Genesis chapter 1 and you'll find out what that means. There was no earth. There was no heaven. There was no life. And God called things that were not as though they were. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How did He create them? He spoke them. He called something that was not as though it were. God said, "Let there be light." And there was. What else does God say? God says, "I love you with an everlasting love," and then there is love. God says, "My mercies will endure forever," and there is mercy. God says, "The goodness of God leadeth you to repentance," and there is goodness. God says, "You have been honorable in my eyes," in Isaiah 43, to a backslidden harlot of a nation, and they became honorable. God says, "You are pure," and you become pure. God says, "You are holy," and you become holy. It is only when God calls that which is not as though it was, that it becomes so. When I apply the law to somebody, I am saying it is the other way around. God says, "We are perfect in Christ," and we become perfect. God says, "I give you my righteousness," and we become righteous. You know what? That's not just in our position, that's in our experience. Why? Because I take on a new self-image. I take on a new frame of reference and my heart is transformed. I get a cleansed heart. What does that mean? I get a cleansed frame of reference. I get a frame of reference from God's truth rather than a frame of reference of fear and guilt and shame. It's the fear that has led me astray. It's fear that has separated me from God. Never fail the grace of God. It is my only provision to walk with Him. Never fail the grace of God. It is a much greater failure than the other one. You see, God can save the killer. God can save the prostitute. God can save the rebel. God can save the one who keeps doing things wrong all the time. God can save the thief on the cross. You know what He can't do? He can't force me to apply grace. It's a far more insidious and dangerous sin to fail the grace of God. Be careful. It is, in fact, in one manner of speaking, the one unforgivable sin. In application, right? Because the one thing that I cannot do is fail God's grace. When the Holy Spirit, now certainly this is meant mainly for salvation, but there is an application to this also. It is the one sin that is worse than all others, is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I can be a believer, but I can still blaspheme the Holy Spirit, not to the point where I will not get saved. And generally speaking, yes, that's what we're talking about when we say blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is rejecting salvation. But in a practical application, if I do not appropriate the grace of God, I will not experience the benefits of my salvation. I will not experience that which is mine. I will not experience forgiveness. I will not experience mercy. I will not experience love. I will not experience a walk with God. The best that I'll be able to do is work it up in my flesh. Get a nice religious performance at the good side of the tree of knowledge so that I can appease my conscience and die. Do not fail the grace of God. In all things, do not fail the grace of God. Why? That other person did something, or why? I really did do something. Christ died. That's why. And by the way, that thing that you are failing to appropriate grace for is now on you. It's been taken from them, put onto you. Romans chapter 2. Be careful. Don't become familiar. Don't become so acquainted that you do not value the grace of God. Do not be so acquainted with one another that you do not value the grace of God towards one another. Do not be so acquainted with God that you fail to recognize His holiness in that grace. God's grace was given by God's holiness. The cross was given by justice. Love was what took Him there. Justice was what initiated it. It is not unjust to be kind, and it is not unjust to be forgiving. It is not unjust to be merciful. It is unjust not to be so, because God shed His blood. Never fail the grace of God. Absolutely never fail the grace of God. Back in Romans chapter 4, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickened the dead, and calleth those things which are not, which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. You see, this is what happens to us. We stagger at the promise of God through unbelief. We do not trust God's promises. We do not trust God's grace. We stagger through unbelief. And that word staggered is diakrino in the original language, and it means to separate oneself and to make a distinction. I do not make a distinction between one thing and another. It is all the grace of God. I do not make a distinction from one thing or another. Everything apply the blood. In everything apply the blood. I do not make a distinction between a great sin and a small sin. It's all sin. I do not make those distinctions. It is all covered in grace. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Where there is failure, there is blood. I make no distinctions. I do not make a distinction between one person and another. I don't distinguish between the pastor and the little kid who doesn't know how to behave himself. I make no distinctions. It is all the blood. It is all grace. It is all mercy. To desire the grace of God to myself. Pastor Stevens once said this, and I think this was a remarkable statement. And I'm paraphrasing him here. To desire the grace of God for myself, but refuse to apply it to you, is the mystery of iniquity. mystery of iniquity. Never fail the grace of God. Always apply grace of God. Always, always. It is the one provision we have. Never fail it. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what He had promised, He was able to perform. You see, what God has promised, He is able to perform. You're frustrated about your failure. God is able to perform. He's able to perfect that which concerns you. You're frustrated about maybe a loved one, or a child, or whoever it may be. You become frustrated, and you become anxious, and you become fearful. God is able to perfect that which concerns you. Be careful about that. Don't go there. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, and He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. What's the weakness? It's going to become your strongest part. The grace of God is going to take the area where we are the weakest and cause us to be the strongest in there. Why? Because God's strength is perfected in our weakness. And it doesn't just have to be a weakness of fear, it can be a weakness of failure. If I appropriate the grace of God, if I have turned to the mercy of God, if I turn to the love of God, His strength will be made perfect in my weakness. Whatever it is, that will become my strong suit. What is your weakness? It will become your strength. If you appropriate the grace of God, if you do not fail grace. Moses had a temper. Moses had such a temper that when he saw something that was unjust, he went and killed a man. He was arrogant because he was raised as the Pharaoh's grandson. And he had a temper. He thought he had the right. Interesting how even that position, even that arrogance brought him down into fear. And so he ran into the desert. What happened? His weakness, his temper became his strength. He became the most meek man on the face of the earth. He was the meekest man that ever lived. Meekness is not wimpiness. Moses was no wimp. At 80 years of age, he went trudging 40 years through the desert. That was not a wimp. Meekness is simply being humble before God. Humility towards God. Be careful. Discipline your mind to think with the Word of God. Discipline your mind to trust the grace of God, to apply grace. It's a conscious effort sometimes. But discipline your mind. How do I do that? I stop, I keep my mouth shut. First of all, it starts with shutting my mouth. And it can be literally shutting my mouth, or it can simply be in my own mind shutting my mouth. I shut my mouth and I start listening to God. Because when I'm talking, He's not. So I shut my mouth, I start listening to God. And I say, okay, what did God say? And maybe I can't hear from the Spirit, but maybe the Spirit will bring back a principle from His Word. And that is God speaking also. Not in a legalistic striving sense, but in the sense of this is the truth of the finished work towards this situation. Applying categorical finished work to all situations. So I shut my mouth and I listen to the Spirit and He brings back a promise from God. And I choose with my volition in a conscious decision, I am going to believe. And I stop striving and I stop being anxious and I stop worrying and I stop being fearful. I stop being fearful and I simply trust God as a choice. This is how I become victorious. This is how I get experience with God. Do you think that Moses didn't see the Red Sea and the army behind him? What did he do? He turned to God. On the one hand was death, on the other hand was the world. And he was right in between them. So which do you choose? Get killed by the world or get killed in the sea? Very simple. God took away the death. He parted the sea. And by the way, as he parted the sea, as Moses took that step of faith and he put that stick into the water, and the sea parted, and they were going right through it. As they went through that death, the world that would have killed them was consumed. That very provision that they had to, that situation that they had to go through, was the very provision that God had there to deliver them. Maybe some of you remember a few years ago that woman in Texas who was on death row. She had murdered someone and she was on death row. Horrible thing to do. But boy, did she become a believer with a testimony. She had a testimony, boy. What drew her? Well, I'll tell you one thing that didn't draw her. It wasn't a lot of people's browbeating and condemnation. What drew her was in her failure. She knew she was a failure. She knew what she was. What she didn't know was the love of God. And when the love of God came in, when the mercy of God came in, when the forgiveness of God came in, it drew her. The prostitute that washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried them with her hair, she was forgiven and drawn by the love of God. She was not drawn by Christ's criticisms. Christ did not say to her, "You're a prostitute." You know what Christ called her? Daughter. He said, "You're a daughter." He did not fail the grace of God. That person who led Carl Faye Tucker to Christ did not fail the grace of God, and nor did she. She became a beautiful believer. Mary Magdalene became a beautiful believer. She did not fail the grace of God. Paul, who was a murderer, he was pursuing the Christians all over that part of the world, hunting them down, dragging them back into Jerusalem, and then killing them. A lot of scholars believe it was Paul who was standing by, watching Stephen get stoned. Killing one of the Lord's disciples. He became the apostle. Why do you think it was Paul specifically who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament? Why not Peter or James or John or one of the other ones? Because she that sinned much loved much. You see, when the love of God comes in and touches that heart, then that sin that is removed and that sin that that person is cleansed from leaves that person with a tremendous capacity for love. For bona fide Holy Spirit, God-given, pure and holy, unadulterated love of God. This is why I don't treat anyone, including myself, with anything other than grace. I'm treating them with death if I do. I'm killing them. Tala Faye Tucker would never have become the believer she became if somebody had just walked around condemning her. That person would have never won. I guarantee you it was somebody's love, somebody's kindness, somebody's forgiveness, somebody's mercy toward her. It wasn't the response of so much of the world in condemning. We believers respond like the world so often, because we're failing the grace of God. Do not fail the grace of God. Do not fail the grace of God. Do not fail the grace of God. In 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. Adam, where are you? I hid myself because I was afraid. He didn't know the love of God. How did God restore Adam? And yes, He did restore Adam. Not back to the garden, but into fellowship. How did He do it? He covered him. He shed his blood. He gave him a promise. He loved him. He loved him. Plain and simple. He went after him. He didn't say, "Oh, okay, you went off on your own. Fine, go that way. See ya." Didn't say, "Oh, well, what can I do about it? I'm decided to leave. Oh, well, shucks. When he decides to return, well, then he'll return." Can you imagine if that would have happened? No, he went after him. And he loved him. And he covered him. And he forgave him. And he gave him a promise. What was his promise? He promised himself. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear. This is why I deal with myself according to the love of God, according to the grace of God. This is why I deal with you according to the love of God, according to the grace of God, according to the mercy and forgiveness of God. This is why I do this. Because perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love takes that thing that is separating me from God and it casts it away. Casts out fear. This is why the letter kills. This is why the strength of sin is in the law, because it is not perfect love. It brings in that separation from fear. Perfect love casts that fear out. So I don't deal according to the law. I deal with according to the nature of God. I deal according to the way that God deals. I deal in perfect love. My brother had the best way of disciplining his kids. If one of his kids did something wrong, he was quick to spank and then he loved and kissed them. He'd hug them and kiss them for like half an hour after that. It was the strangest thing to watch in a way. I mean, he'd whoop that little kid's butt so sore. Not in anger, just in discipline, in a consequence. And then he'd take him and he'd hug him and he'd hold him and he'd put him on his knee and he'd love him up for a half hour. He's got good kids. They're not bratty kids. Why? Perfect love casts out fear. Does it eliminate consequences? No. The consequences, however, are there to bring me back to perfect love. You see, I need to be convinced to return. That's what it's doing. I need to be... A godly consequence convinces me to return to God. That's what chastisement is about. It's not about punishment. Discipline and punishment are two different things. God took the punishment. Discipline is to train. Like Marines. Marines get a lot of discipline. Because they need to be properly trained in the warfare. We need a lot of discipline, but not for the sake of punishment, for the sake of training. This is what godly consequences do. They discipline for the sake of training, to teach me a better way, to teach me to walk with God, to bring me back into the fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Not so that I would be punished. That's already been taken care of. But so I would be trained. See, when that perfect love comes in, fear is taken away. And when fear is taken away, I come back to the Savior. And He gives me a promise. And in that promise, I experience the fullness of who He is. And then I don't want to sin. See, that's the other thing. Mary Magdalene never went back. Perfect love will draw me to the point where I do not choose to sin because I don't want to leave perfect love. This is why sometimes people have trouble with these besetting sins that they fall into over and over and over and over again. And yes, there is an element of the flesh in that, certainly. However, how does any element of the flesh become overcome? Very simple. Not failing the grace of God. Applying perfect love, applying perfect mercy, applying perfect grace, taking away the fear. And then when I experience the beauty of God's love, when I experience the sweetness of a moment-by-moment fellowship with God, I don't want to leave that. When I experience God's love, I don't want to hurt love. And so I don't sin. You see, that's the beauty of perfect love. It takes away fear, and then it draws me, and then my desire becomes toward God. Because I've experienced who God is. Never fail the grace of God. Do not fail the grace of God. It is the only provision that we have for ourselves. It is the only provision we have for anybody else. Do not fail the grace of God. Amen.